This is the last in the series that we've been doing on the Holy Spirit. It's been an interesting series. It's been good. And I can always say that first and foremost because I'm the one that, you know, kind of lives with it. Hopefully you do too. Hopefully you're living more and more with a conscious partnership with the Holy Spirit. But to be able to live with Him and the Word as you put this together is really remarkable. I wish you could all go through that experience. And again, you can. More and more and more. Our series has been based on this particular passage in Titus, which is where we got the title for it, the Holy Spirit, Grace Poured Out, or Poured Out Grace. And through the series, we've been seeing essentially who the Holy Spirit is, how He works both in us and through us, through the fruit of the Spirit and then through the gifts of the Spirit, most recently in the last couple of weeks. Today we want to just kind of take even maybe a more piercing look, we'll put it that way. Because anytime we think of the Holy Spirit, of course, we always think good thoughts, which we should, because He is good, because He is God, right? And for us, the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, is a comforter. He also says that He is a convictor, although that really isn't a word. It sure sounds good, and it really is for what we're trying to say this morning. But He is also a conspirator, which is interesting. I don't think I've ever heard Him called that before, and yet He very much is. And it's for our benefit and for God's good. We're going to be looking at John, mostly John chapter 16, if you want to open up and turn to that. But again, to kind of set the context and to set the stage for this morning and for this last message, when Jesus was here on earth, when He was in His ministry in the flesh, when He was in with His disciples, He was an endless source of amazement. He was an endless source of strength, an endless source of inspiration, an endless source of health. He was an endless source of instruction to those who were with Him and to those who accepted Him as who He said He was. He was, in every sense of the word, a true helper. But He dwelt with them only for a short while, after which He stated, "I go to my Father." Right? Now, imagine you're the disciple, one of the disciples, and you hear Him all of a sudden saying, "Bye, see you later," after 3 years of intense relationship, intense ministry. One of the things Mary Lou and I realized very quickly when we went off to seminary is that ministry is going to be something where you really do develop these incredible relationships, and boom, they're gone. God is calling them off to other places. Not that you still can't continue that relationship, which has been kind of the joy and also the proof of God's omniscience and omnipresence. But it's tough. And the disciples, I imagine, were just, "What are you talking about? You can't leave us now. That's not fair." "No, it's not," Jesus would probably say, "but it's what's going to happen. And it is for your benefit." He adds, when He says, "I go to my Father, and I will ask the Father." This is in John chapter 14, 16 and 17. "And I will ask the Father, and He," the Father, "will give you another helper," not me, "but another helper to be with you." How long? Forever. Not just these 3.5 years, or however long it was, but forever. And then identifies Him even as the Spirit of Truth. Even the Spirit of Truth. And of course, this other comforter, this other helper who remains forever with the converted, with those who receive Jesus Christ indeed as who He said He is, as Lord, our Lord and Savior, He is the Holy Spirit. That's who the Spirit of Truth is identified as. Now, this is the method, when we think about it, this is the method that God has chosen This is the method God has chosen by which he then is going to be able to be omnipresent. He's going to be able to help make us omniscient or be omniscient through us. He's going to be able to exercise his power, his influence. He is going to be able to be any and everywhere at the same time, even though he can do that on his own. He's going to be able to do that physically as well, to help those in the physical realm as well, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Through the power of the Holy Spirit working in whom? In us. In us. So this is a very intricate, intimate, it's a very personal part of God's plan. Not just personally because it's God's plan, but personally to us, because it helps to make us part then of God's plan. All along we realize this is what God has been planning. Yes, he planned Jesus' time here, but then he also, perhaps more importantly for us, he has planned this time of the Holy Spirit right now. Quote the, unquote, the end time. So, Jesus Christ promised that he'll send to us and literally be with us in the form of the Holy Spirit. He'll send to us and be with us through the Holy Spirit. Is that great news? Well, that's not just good news. That's great news. It's great news. But come on, it's not all that. I beg to differ to say that this is the greatest of news. Let me ask a question. I always do, somewhat beginning of these messages. What do we expect from the Holy Spirit? I mean, after these many weeks, man, I expect an awful lot. But what do we expect from the Holy Spirit? Knowing the Spirit is a part of being a Christian, a very important part of being a Christian. Is it joy? Yeah. Is it all joy? No. It's one of the reasons why James instructs us to consider it all joy. When what? When trials and tribulations come upon you. He helps to make it more joyful, to put it that way. But it's not all joy. It's not all fun and games. It's not all roses, is it? You think God knows it? Of course, God. Rhetorical question. Of course he knows that. But it's not all fun and games. Jesus says we can expect difficult times. He says it to his disciples right then. And through his disciples, he says it to us as well. Again, you're in John chapter 16. And if you're not there yet, please open up to John chapter 16. I'm going to go to set context a couple of verses back into John 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. Wow, right there. Trinity, right? When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So there's the spreading of the gospel. Not only are we important, but we're nothing without the Holy Spirit's power and being, Jesus says. So that now then, verse 16, or chapter 16. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away, or from going astray, as other versions say. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Now, that's not fun and games. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father, because they have not known me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour, when that hour, when that time comes, you may remember that I have told you these things, that I have told these things to you. I didn't say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Wow. not all fun and games. There's going to be tough times. Let's go back to that word fall away, or to go astray. Scandalizo is actually the word where we get scandal. But it's an interesting word. He says to them, you will all, notice that, you will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd. This is in Mark chapter 14. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. You will all fall away. And in the previous one in John 16, he says, when that happens, which means it will happen, which goes to tell us kind of, even in our own personal walk with Jesus Christ, with our own personal need for the Holy Spirit, we are going to be tested. And again, you think it's part of God's plan. Literally, rescue. Of course. And we begin to really fully feel why the Holy Spirit is so important. Because when we understand that, yeah, these trials and these tribulations are going to come upon us, are going to come upon us, we can get scared, right? Because truthfully, we know we, in our flesh, are not going to be able to stand against them. We've proven that to ourselves. And that frightens us. But it also shows us God's plan. It also shows us the power of the Holy Spirit. And it shows us how God's plan fits together with our inadequacies. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will send you another helper, a comforter. It's powerful. Powerful and amazing at the same time. Verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. They will kill you, he goes on to say. And in so doing, they will think that they're doing God a favor. That they were doing God's will. Now, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because this is kind of a prophecy to the disciples that were there that Jesus is making, right? Hey, if Jesus tells you something that's going to happen, it prophesies to you, whoa, I mean, that's amazing. Because do you think it's going to come true? Can you really believe that this guy is a false prophet? No. And of course, the number one prophecy or truth that he continued to state that we continue not to believe is saying who he is. I am the Son of God. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. Well, I guess after hearing all that and doubting it, anything that he says, you're going to doubt. But should we? Should they? So, did this prophecy come true? Did trials and tribulations come upon the disciples? Yeah, some of them pretty quickly, right? Let's take kind of a brief little look at what happened to the disciples. First of all, right off the bat, what about Stephen? You know, right after the Holy Spirit comes upon him, he gets stoned. And who was the one that was mostly in charge of that? Not Paul. Saul, before the transformation of the Holy Spirit. Paul persecuted Stephen and the people stoned him. Matthew was killed by a sword in Ethiopia. Mark died after being dragged through the streets of Alexandria. Luke was hanged on an olive tree in Greece. John was boiled in oil, but he escaped death in a miraculous manner and was banished to Patmos. He actually died, they're saying, of natural causes. But he had a few trials and tribulations. Peter, as we all know, was crucified upside down. He was crucified, but asked not to be crucified right side up like his master, like his teacher. So they crucified him upside down. How many of you had some of those doors in your house? The St. Peter doors, they're the ones that the bar goes lower down here, straight down. Anyway, go home and look. They're in the older ones. There are a few in Avalon, obviously. James the Older was beheaded at Jerusalem. Bartholomew was skinned alive, or then beheaded. Andrew was bound to an X-shaped cross. And all the while that he was being bound and was dying on that X-shaped cross, he was preaching to his persecutors until his last breath. Thomas was speared with a lance in the East Indies. Jude was shot to death with arrows. Matthias was first stoned and then beheaded. And Paul, of course, was beheaded, they believe, in Rome by Nero, or during Nero's reign of terror. Anyway, you think it came true. Is Jesus a true prophet? Yes. Does it continue to come true to his disciples? Are you going to be tested if you truly act accordingly? If you truly act as one of his followers? Yes. Are there people all over the world? We are blessed here in America, although it still happens. Are there people dying today? Right now, because they are followers of Jesus Christ. Yes, the prophecy continues and will. Until when? Until he returns. Until he returns. Let's look at verses 5 through 7. But I tell you the truth. That's a redundancy coming from Jesus Christ, right? Anything that he says, you can take it as truth. But I tell you the truth. It's for your good that I'm going away. How hard was that for them to hear? But it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the comforter, the counselor, the other helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Somewhat good news. That's called good bad news. Or bad good news, whichever way you want to look at it, right? For your own good, I'm going away. Yeah, right. How is that going to be for our good? You're going to leave us as orphans. Literally. Powerless. No, I won't. I promise you. I prophesy to you that I will not leave you as orphans. Take it as good. Take it as truth. Because the Comforter did come. Not that the Holy Spirit is absent when Jesus is here. Obviously not. Because he did what he did here on earth. And was an example for us because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, he did it as an example for us. As well as to glorify the Father. And we need to take that example seriously. He left his divinity, right? He emptied himself of his divinity as he came to earth and put on flesh by his choice and lived according to the power of the Holy Spirit as we can and should. So again, yes, he died on the cross as that sacrifice that was needed, the Lamb of God for our salvation. But he also, just as importantly, he walked according to the Spirit to show us how it's done. Now, we're not going to be able to do it as perfectly as he did, and he did it perfectly. But it sure can grow if we allow him more and more control. We get closer and closer to Christ-likeness. And again, it's part of God's plan. And it's his job through his Holy Spirit. And that's great news. That's incredibly great news. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are so closely identified that when together, it's hard to tell them apart. You look to him. I think that's one of the reasons why he left. Hey, they're not going to allow the Holy Spirit to actually work within them as long as I'm here. Because what are they going to do? Jesus, you do it! Peter, walking on water, did it, right? Who was it that did that for Peter? The Holy Spirit. He took his eyes off the Spirit, literally, off of Jesus, and what happened? Help me! I can't do this without you! Well, if you're talking to the Spirit within Jesus, you're absolutely right. So that's why he had to leave. And he couldn't stay more than 3.5 years because they'd be entrenched. It'd be harder and harder every month after that. Every month that he was here, they were building that codependent relationship. He said, nope, according to God's plan, it's got to stop. And again, we can learn things like that from the comfort of the counselor. Don't misunderstand the Holy Spirit. The word is paraclete. It means comforter, helper, counselor, advocate. Sounds more like a personal trainer than a therapist, doesn't it? Although that therapy's kind of in there. Paraclete actually is a military term in the ancient Greek. It means to stand with, to fight with. Soldiers would go into battle in pairs, of course, in larger group, but they would be the closest little unit was a pair so that when the enemy attacked, they could draw together back to back, right? Cover each other's back, cover each other's blind side. A battle partner was and is a paraclete, and that did give you comfort in battle. And it still does. Literally, make strong, give strength. The Holy Spirit, as we review some of the things that we've been saying in the past, and it's better to know your partner, isn't it? Especially, say, if you're in law enforcement and you get a new partner. Those are scary times. And it's that bonding process that needs to happen. The more you know, the better you know your partner, and know him or her through tangible events, right? Dangerous events. Through experience, the better. We've gotten to know him, the Holy Spirit, from what the Bible says as we've gone through these series. Number one thing, and most importantly, we realize that he is a person. It's not an it. And you know that's a pet peeve I have. Do not refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. He is a person. You refer to the Holy Spirit as an it, but that's going to just lock out in your mind any kind of relationship. You don't have relationships with it. I mean, men love to try to have relationships with their cars or their boats. It's called infatuation. That's a big difference than having a relationship or being in love, say, with another person. Relationships are personal. They're very personal. And so we need to fully understand the Holy Spirit is a person and can be related to. Why would Paul warn us not to grieve the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit obviously can grieve. Now, only a close friend, you know, can really grieve for you, or you really grieve for people that you know, that you have a close relationship. Strangers, you know, you can be annoyed. Business partners might be offended, but grief comes when something happens to somebody that you truly know, you truly have bonded with, you truly have a relationship with. Grief does not drive away. It binds. Grief is that pain that you feel of that bond broken. So let's look at some personal features of this third person of the Trinity. Look at some of the personal characteristics. Yes, there's intelligence. Yes, there's emotion. Yes, there's will. Interesting. That's what makes us so important in God's creation. Look at the way he functions. He teaches, he prays, he testifies, he convicts, he guides, he comforts, he heals, he helps. Look at the relational aspect of it. He can be obeyed, he can be grieved, he can be blasphemed. He can and is often resisted and lied to. But he can also be the essence of love, and one who allows us to truly feel God's love. And not just feel God's love, but to apply God's love then to others. It's the Holy Spirit who is the agent of God's love. The Holy Spirit is the agent of agape. Until we have received Jesus Christ or received the Holy Spirit again, we cannot, since the fall, love that way with agape love. God has to be there to love with that godly love. And since the fall, if you have not received Jesus Christ, have not received His Holy Spirit, you've been incapable of doing that. It's with the Holy Spirit that your capability is restored. Amen? And that's a number of different things, not just love, but that shows the importance. So is our willpower, our understanding of truth. Let's look at what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit and relationships. In Isaiah chapter 63, they rebelled, Isaiah says, back in the Old Testament, and they grieved His, God's, Holy Spirit. Now, He didn't come and indwell people in those days, but He did fall upon them, or He came down upon, rained upon them at certain times, depending on God. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, don't quench the Spirit. Cut off His power, which means we can. And then in Matthew, Jesus says that blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. So it's interesting, these relational qualities that involve us and the warnings, which we can take contrarily, and understand how then to relate to the Spirit. He's obviously important. But why would these warnings be there? These instructions be there? He's important. He's obviously necessary if we truly want to consider ourselves followers of Jesus Christ. He's a must. It's the main and vital reason to have Him indwelling. And again, once you put it all together and realize who this is that is indwelling each and every one of us who have received Jesus Christ, our natural self-fleshly minds must give way to His spiritual mind. That's called transformation. We must be transformed. We must be converted by how? How does Paul say? By a renewing of our minds. And where does he say that? Most of you know it. Romans chapter 12, right? Verses 1 and 2, Romans chapter 12. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern then the will of God. What's the good, the acceptable, the perfect will of God? And you're capable of doing that only because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, of the power of the Holy Spirit. But we offer all of ourselves to God, literally get out of the way. A change will happen in our relationship, not just through God. But what Jesus is saying in John 16, there's going to be a change in your relationship to the world as well. God, first and foremost, in importance. But the world is going to view you entirely differently as well as you will view the world. And it ain't going to be pretty, is what Jesus is saying. We've been called by God to a different lifestyle than what the world offers with its behaviors, with its customs. And He knows that we have become codependent on a lot of what the world offers us as well, and or people in the world. The only way to break from that is by allowing someone else to help. And that is who the Holy Spirit is. The only way we're going to break away from selfishness, from sinful corruption, is by allowing God through His Holy Spirit to do it. Galatians chapter 1, Paul tells us that it was Jesus who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to God the Father's will. So Jesus made it capable through his death, through his sacrifice, for us to be reconnected with God, to be cleansed of the sin. First and foremost, we have to understand that, to break this hold that the world has on us. Once that's broken, we still need help. And that's where the Holy Spirit is. Active help. As converted people, transformed people, we actually have two minds, Paul tells us, right? We have two minds, we have two spirits. We have the natural fleshly mind, and then once the Holy Spirit is indwelling, we have then the spiritual mind as well. And yes, he says, there's a battle that goes on, you can imagine. And these two are in constant conflict. And who has control of how the battle goes? Who has, put it this way, too much control as to how the battle goes? We do. We do. And as we learn more from the Holy Spirit, or to trust the Holy Spirit, as we learn more from the example of Jesus Christ and our desire to be Christ-like and turn more over to the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, I pray, through the reading of Scripture and Him revealing truth to us, through allowing Him to be there as we go through life and the experiences of life and Him teaching and showing us that all, as well. Yes. Yes, our maturity begins, doesn't it? Our transformation begins. We let the transformation happen, because that's all we can do. It's just let it happen. Let the Holy Spirit do it. But we got to get out of the way. And so it's kind of a relearning, a de-learning of how we used to do things, of the old way, taking off the old man, putting on the new man. The Holy Spirit is the comforter, the counselor, the helper who's been gifted to help make our conversion to the spiritual possible. And when I say gifted, yes, he is gifted. He's all powerful. But he is a gift to us. And then will give gifts to us that will make this transformation possible. And then also help others to understand. Let's go back and look at verses 8 through 11. Verses 8 through 11. He says in verse 5, "But I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go. It's to your good that I go. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Verse 8, "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." So there we see the conviction portion. He's the one that tells us the truth. Very few in the world will actually tell you the truth. Why? Because they themselves are living the lie and want to continue to live the lie. So they will reinforce the lie. But he will convict you. Tell you the truth concerning sin, because they don't believe in me, you do. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, you'll see me no longer. You need a different example as far as righteousness is concerned. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Not necessarily your judgment, unless of course you're not going to respond, unless we don't respond, but the judgment of the world, and he who is in charge of this whole worldwide conspiracy against God. Well, God's got his own conspiracy as well, and has from the very beginning. Conspiracy is only negative if you are planning something negative, right? Conspiracy is actually just planning something, getting together. We have negified, I like that term, and it is a term, or negated the term, if you put it that way. Made it more negative sounding, but actually it isn't. It isn't. We can all have our conspiracies, and we do. Are they against God, or are they against the world, our plans? The Holy Spirit came to expose the world's sin, expose the world's error, to convict the world of sin. Now, convict, it says here, is not the same as condemnation. He's going to convict the world to sin, but the prince of this world stands condemned. He has been convicted and shown to be guilty, and has chosen to continue to be guilty. He is not going to change. That's where his condemnation comes in. Elenko, conviction, convincing, actually can mean consummation as well. So the Holy Spirit, like Jesus, didn't come to condemn, as he said. Yeah, he came to judge. Not necessarily to condemn. He came to work righteousness. And it's in that righteousness is where the judgment applies. So there are three things kind of going on we're beginning to see here in John chapter 16 regarding the Holy Spirit and who He is when it comes to the agent of repentance. And there are three C's that you see actually in the title. Three C's of repentance, or three C's of reformation. C1, he comfort, counsel, help believers, convince them of what they need to do. 2, convict the world of sin, convict them of their sin. Sin is not primarily misbehavior and action. Sin is primarily mode of mind, right? It is unbelief from which the actions come from. And then lastly, to conspire. Conspire against the prince of this world who stands condemned. And conspire with whom? With God. Through whom? The great agent of conspiracy. The great conspirator, the Holy Spirit. And yeah, if we look at it from that aspect, that's exactly what he becomes. The devil seems to be triumphant. He likes to brag about being triumphant. And oh yes, he has a great hold on this world, doesn't he? But ultimately, God says he's a failure. He's already stands condemned. And ultimately, he knows it, but it's the biggest lie he continues to tell himself. Which is why he continues to blaspheme the Spirit. It looks like Satan has won, right? And we kind of think, well, no, God's plan has been shot. You don't really believe that, do you? Put it this way. If you read this, you won't believe that. What you'll see instead is just how fooled the world is by the devil themselves. Just how fooled the devil is by thinking that he is winning or has won. And it's amazing. Because the truth is, no one can stomp God out. Sorry. God is here. God is everywhere. He always has been. He always will be. His plan has been in effect since the plan was put into effect, since time began, right? This plan of redemption. In order for us to be created with this free will and to truly live the way God desires us to live, and that is with the freedom to love Him as much as He loves us, and to love one another as much as He loves us all, then we needed to have this free will. But that also meant we are going to have choice, and He knows we're going to have trouble with that. And yes, He understood exactly what was going to be happening. And He put the plan of salvation into play a long time ago. And that plan includes, yes, Jesus Christ. Yes, the Holy Spirit. When did we first read about the Holy Spirit in the Bible? Yeah, Genesis 1 and 2, right? Genesis. And the Spirit of God is hovering over the tohu wabohu, the formless and voidness of the earth. And it's the Spirit of God that was the essence, the essential instrument of creation. So yeah, of course He knows the entire plan. Of course we can trust Him with knowing that entire plan. He is the one who is here to work righteousness and judgment. He bears record to the world that Jesus was indeed rejected, that he was convicted, that he was condemned, that he was executed, all without justice, without truth prevailing, as a result of the world's conspiracy in sin, conspiracy in unbelief. And this unbelief has a name. It is sin. And the triune God has a conspiracy of his or their, his or their own, and that is to win against sin, ultimately. To conspire to repent, or drive people to repentance. Conspire to have people turn back to God, who is here and always has been. And people, yes, unfortunately, even church people, just don't seem to get it. They don't seem to understand. The truth is, repentance is not a bad thing. Repentance is not a punitive thing. Repentance is not a punishment. God plans to retake the world from Satan, from the prince of this world, and the Holy Spirit is God's main conspirator in the redemptive plan. And he wants us to be his partners. He wants to paraclete with us. He wants to fight alongside us. He wants to give us strength, give us power to be able to do that, to exercise that plan appropriately and put it into play. And individually, we need to do that to truly become the church of God, the body of Christ. So why is it hard to get a child to say, "I'm sorry"? Because they're not. Essentially, they're not. People by nature are not sorry for their actions. They see no reason why they should speak words that really are not reflected in the attitude of their hearts until somebody shows them the truth. Until they know the truth and they accept it as truth. We can't truly be sorry. We can't truly repent until we understand the cost of our rebellion, right? What it cost God. That's the main reason that Jesus Christ came, yes. But for 3.5 years, he also was an example then of how we understand all this, of how we know it, and how we fight the battle. We can't truly be sorry until we understand. Let's read about the conspiracy portion of this in 16:12 through 16, the last part. Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you." The conspiracy still goes on. You still have to understand more of the plan, of what's happening. But you can't right now. You can't bear this plan right now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, when the agent of the conspiracy comes, he will teach you. He will guide you into all truth. He will let you know more and more about the plan and your part in it. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Does he know the entire plan? Not yet. He knows a great deal of it. Does Jesus know the entire plan? Not yet. He knows a great deal of it. But he even said, the Son doesn't even know when he's coming back until the Father tells him. Interesting how this plan unravels. He will glorify me, the Holy Spirit, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you in the Father's good time. A little while, and you'll see me no longer. Again a little while, and you will see me. What people call him peekaboo Jesus. Now, whether he means I'm going to ascend, but the Holy Spirit will descend, and he will make me known to you, more so than perhaps you did, even feeling me in the flesh. Or he could be talking about his return. Interesting. He says, "I have more to say." When did Jesus get around to saying more? Well, all the rest of his life. He took off at that point in time. But for the rest of our time here on earth, he has a lot more to say if we have ears to hear. He will guide and lead us into all truth. How? Again, through the Spirit of truth. Guide means that there is a journey. The Holy Spirit's the one who will lead us through that journey. This not only means that he'll allow us to see the truth of Scripture as we read the Bible, but it also means that he's going to be guiding you as you then take that truth and exercise it through life, actually live it in your lives. It also means that hopefully he'll be guiding preachers and teachers and others as they speak biblical truth to us today. And hopefully they are allowing him to do that. And when he does, when the Holy Spirit does allow that truth or speak that truth, Jesus says he's not speaking on his own, but he's speaking now as part of. He's speaking on behalf of the triune God. Amen. He's speaking as God. An incredible mystery that I firmly believe in. I will more and more and more as he imparts this impossibility. It's impossible for me to fully understand it right now, but hey, I'm going to trust it. And as I trust in it, I experience more of the truth. That's what's important for me right now. Verse 14, the last thing John tells us, is that the Holy Spirit does the best thing, and that is to glorify Jesus, and thereby glorify the Father, because it says all the Father essentially are one, right? He says he will glorify Jesus Christ, which means we, if we follow his instructions, will glorify Jesus Christ, will glorify God. And again, in verse 16, that peak of who Jesus. Many believers today wish that they had lived back there in the time of Jesus Christ. And if you fully understand, you kind of say, I'm kind of glad I didn't, because I know how I connect with people. I know how I become codependent on people. I know it would have been more of a problem with me had he actually been there in the flesh or not. Maybe I would have said, what? Him? He's so ordinary. Or whatever. Don't get wrapped up in that kind of thinking. The apostles did for a little while, but it didn't take long until the Holy Spirit was given. And look what happened to them. Look at that, son. They understood. How did they understand? Best. By experiencing it. By getting out there and actually working that redemptive plan. By doing what the Holy Spirit taught and urged them and moved them to do. They're confident in their power, you read it in Acts, because the Jesus that they had known on the outside and saw him work on the outside was now and is now and forever will be there inside, empowering us. And once they understood that, there was no stopping. No stopping. All right, so kind of wrap this up. The Old Testament testifies that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, has been involved from the beginning of creation, and has been influencing and empowering people throughout all Old Testament times. In the New Testament, all of that is just enhanced, and it's enhanced as far as the truth of it is concerned by Jesus himself, who clearly tells us the power of his miraculous life. The power behind his miraculous death was provided by and through the Holy Spirit. And we should take note of that, because that's how we then need to live, to become more Christ-like. Once risen, Jesus Christ could now pour out the Spirit on his disciples, making them sharers in his mission. The Holy Spirit would then teach the disciples, then and now, all things, and bring to their remembrance all that Jesus Christ has indeed said, right? Since he is the Spirit of truth, and he will guide in all truth, whether it be in your reading, whether it be in your walking that truth. In Acts, the Holy Spirit descends on the apostles on the day of Pentecost, stirs them to undertake the mission of proclaiming the good news, a redemptive plan to all people, and giving the Holy Spirit to all people as well. Because that's the true good news, isn't it? And so it's through the work of the Holy Spirit that Christ Himself continues His work, continues to be present, continues to be active in His people, which means in His church. And for whatever the Holy Spirit touches, that is sanctified. He or she is sanctified. It is completely transformed. He or she can be completely transformed.